Now we're so glad to hear the other class being blessed. That's some faith for a continuous survival.
Yeah.
Who is the first person to be healed in the Old Testament? Yes. Abimelech, that's right, Brother Jack Villard. Abimelech. What chapter? Well, it's in the Bible, so we'll find it. Abimelech. Well, it was while Abram was down in Egypt, wasn't it? Genesis 20. Genesis 20. Abram prayed unto God. Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah. Now this shows the tremendous power of prayer, doesn't it? And it also shows that God can't do anything in this world without the cooperation of one of his creatures. Now that's very important to see. God can't do things out of hand, can he? He's got to have a vessel to use. It's interesting to notice that God answered Abram's prayer even if Abram seemed to be out of God's will. That is, he'd gone down to Egypt, told a lie, lied about his wife, at least it was half a lie. Is half a lie just as good as a whole lie? Looks so as it is. So if you want to tell a good lie, you can just tell half of one. What was Abram's sin? He said that Sarah was his sister, verse 5. Was she?
She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother.
Yes, was she his sister then? Yes, well, that was partly true, wasn't it? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It wasn't that, though, was it? No. And what he was saying was for an ulterior purpose. If he'd just been saying she's my sister without any motive, it might not have been so bad. It might not have been a sin at all. But there was the wrong motive. Well, at any rate, he repented and Abram prayed unto God. Now what we're doing right now is we want to see that this principle of divine healing, that this principle runs all through the Bible. First, we notice that the cause of disease is traced to the fall. That's very clear. Now, secondly, we are looking at this point that if sickness is the result of the fall, then its cure must come through the atonement. Its cure must come through God's redemption. And so, if the healing of the body is going to come through redemption, which of course is to be complete in Christ, we ought to see some intimations of it in the Old Testament, oughtn't we?
Amen.
In this preparatory covenant, this preparatory dispensation. There ought to be some intimations of it. And so we're finding out right in Genesis 20, at the very beginning of God's plan with man, in Abraham, we find prayer for the sick. What's the second case?
Miriam.
Miriam. Where is it found? What book is it found in? Well, it's Numbers. Second case is Numbers 13. Numbers 13. In the Old Testament, God is the healer of his people. Numbers 13. Or wait a minute, it's 12. Miriam, what was Miriam's trouble? She was jealous of an Ethiopian woman. Women seem to get jealous of each other, don't they? Yes, well, apparently it was none of their business who Moses married. Was she an Israelite, this woman? She was an Ethiopian woman. And was that wrong? Yes, well, I don't know. No, I just, well, it must have been all right, apparently, because God backed him up, didn't he? Now, we're not saying God backed him up in his marriage. I don't know about that. But certainly God didn't back Miriam up or Aaron. And what were they doing? What did they do? They spoke against Moses. I'll tell you, it's dangerous business to speak against people, and to speak against the Lord's anointed, and to speak against preachers. One of the old church fathers, way back in the early days, said that it was the business of the shepherd to discipline the sheep, but it wasn't the sheep's business to discipline the shepherd. Well, then how are the shepherds going to get looked after? The Lord will look after them. So, it was none of Miriam's business or Aaron to speak against Moses. What happened to Miriam? She became a leper. And you'll notice in verse 7, 6 and 7, the Lord says, I'll make known, if anybody's a prophet, I'll make known to him in a vision and will speak to him in a dream, but I don't deal that way with Moses. I talk with him mouth to mouth. There's something higher than visions and dreams then. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed, and the cloud disappeared off the tabernacle, and instantly Miriam became leprous, white as snow. Now, why wasn't Aaron made leprous? Why didn't Aaron become a leper? It really does look as though women drag men into trouble, doesn't it? It looks as though Miriam was the ringleader here. She was the main agent in this thing. And Aaron said, Ah, my Lord, don't lay this sin upon us. Let her not be as one dead. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. So the Lord made Miriam go out of the camp for 7 days. Why, she certainly was humiliated, wasn't she? And the whole crowd had to stop and wait for the 7 days till she was purified. Now notice again, there has to be a human instrument to ask God to do the healing. And you'll notice in the plagues of Egypt, to go back into Exodus, do you notice there that, where are the plagues? way back to Exodus, going back to Exodus 8. We might as well get this point. God's intervention in this world needs an agent. The Lord said to Moses, Exodus 8, go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Then in verse 5, the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams. You see, God had to have somebody act for him in this world. Would you like to be an agent for God?
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. Would you like to be a channel by which, through which the will of God is brought to this world? I thought I got a thrill the other day as I looked at that water gushing down that concrete channel down the field. Life-giving water. Little drops of water, little grains of sand make the mighty ocean and the pleasant land. Paul Rader rearranged that and said, little drops of water on the drops of sand make a mighty difference in the price of land.
Amen.
And so there was that water gushing down. Now everybody get those seats away properly. See, they don't fall off that truck. Just think, God needs me to be a channel. Just think that I am such a being, I am such a kind of person, that God can make me a channel to cause life to come to this world. Right now, if I would but give my life to God the way He wants me to give it, if I would give God my time, if I would be in the presence of God, and if I would let God come and possess my every thought and feeling, an act of will, that God could take me and do anything He wanted to through me. Now that's all it takes. And as soon as you're ready to pay the price, beloved, of living in and for God, and there's no reason why we can't learn it in Miracle Valley, we have to separate ourselves from every single thing that is not of God, from ourselves. And so here they have to ask. And Jesus says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sit on my Father's throne, and you're going to be in the world, and somehow I'm going to be in you, and I'm going to ask the Father in you, and whatever you ask in my name, which is the same as my asking in you, is going to be done. And that's how we're going to conquer the world, Jesus says. And if you can't get alone in your closet with God, you'll never be a vessel of God. The victories in this world, beloved, are won in prayer closets.
Amen.
And there aren't a lot of people who go and do God's work, and a lot of old women that can't do anything else than go and pray. That isn't the system at all. The worker's got to pray. And if a person's too busy for God to pray, he'd better go and get a job in Hollywood. Work for Cecil B. DeMille or somebody like that. That was the whole victory of God. God got a man, Moses, who could ask him, and listen, don't think for a minute there was anything mechanical about Moses giving these orders and asking. Moses didn't give these orders to Aaron and wonder in his heart, I wonder what'll happen. Why, no, he was giving orders for things to get done. We pray for people and hope they'll get well. And try to have faith for them. And shout a little harder. Why don't we speak with a voice of authority that knows that God Almighty wants to heal every sick person now as He did when He was here in the flesh? You've got to get that authority. You've got to get that thing. And you can only get it as Moses got it. He spent 40 years with God, didn't he? Now, we don't have that much time left. But it means, beloved, that every spare moment you've got should be alone with God. You've got no time for visiting with people and gossiping. And we've got no time for that. Somehow, some of us have got to get a victory. All of us have got to get this victory.
Amen.
Amen. If Brother King passed out every day $10 bills to everybody, I'll tell you, we'd go and get them, and we'd be careful how we looked after them. And we'd plan how we were going to spend them to the best advantage. And we'd say, now, what is it I need? God's giving is every day, 24 hours. And the Lord once said to me, I'm going to tell you the greatest thing I've given you. And I all started to beam. I thought, now, I'm going to find out something. Go and see if I got the gift of miracles or something. And then the Lord went on to say, the greatest thing I've given you is 24 seconds, 60 seconds in every minute, and 60 minutes in every hour. And then I was deflated. That didn't make me anything wonderful, did it? Oh, beloved, the use of our time so that we can be channels for God. We've got to get to God with this Bible. We've got to sink ourselves in this Bible and in the Holy Ghost and in prayer and seeking the Lord, so that when we speak, God will get His will done. And really, it wouldn't hurt if we didn't speak at all unless God spoke and said something was to be done. Wouldn't it be nice if everything we said accomplished something? Suppose these bosses around here gave 100 orders every day and hoped that 2 of them would get done. Well, perhaps they do, I don't know, but that wouldn't be good business, would it? I should think that every order they give is to be executed, and it's got a purpose, and it's the same way with God. And God would like to get my tongue so that when I speak, everything I say would be constructive and would build something. Amen. That you should speak unto edification, which means everything you say will build. Everything you say will accomplish something. God says, have I not spoken and shall I not do it? God doesn't speak unless He intends to act. Everything He says, He's going to back it up. And so Moses here was able to speak and give the order to Aaron, and it created faith in Aaron, and Moses was to Aaron like God. Moses was God to Aaron, and Aaron was his prophet. That's what God says. Think of it, this man Moses, who told God he wasn't able to do anything. And so, when the frogs came, verse 8, Pharaoh called Moses and said, entreat the Lord that He may take the frogs away from me. The magicians of Egypt couldn't take the frogs away, could they? They could bring up some of them, but they couldn't take them away. They couldn't handle the Lord's frogs. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people? And he said, tomorrow. And he said, all right, that you may know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh's presence, verse 12. Moses cried unto the Lord. Now that shows he did some praying, doesn't it? My goodness, suppose Moses had died, God never would have been able to get rid of those frogs. There would be nobody there with faith to ask Him to take them away. If Elijah had died before the rain started, why, there would have been no more rain, because God wouldn't have had anybody to ask for the rain. You see, there's nothing mechanical about God's dealings in the Bible. Moses couldn't just merely speak words. When Moses spoke, he knew. He cried unto the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died. Verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod. And so they did, and the lice came, and the magicians couldn't make lice. Now that's strange, but they couldn't. Then the magician said, this is the finger of God. And then Pharaoh called for Moses, verse 25, and said, go and sacrifice. And then verse 29, Moses said, I'll go and I'll entreat the Lord. And Moses went out and entreated the Lord. Now these words, cried and entreated and so on, would actually make you think God didn't want to do it, but He did. But there's a victory, beloved. There's a battle in heavenly places, isn't there?
Amen.
We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You're not wrestling against incorrigible church members. Our wrestling is with principalities and powers of the darkness of the heavenly places. And so you see, every move of God is opposed by the devil. Every move of God is challenged by the devil. And the only way God's got a right to do these things is to get somebody who'll believe him and ask him to do them. And if you don't know how to pray, you won't get started. You won't get off the home plate, far less getting to first base. The whole Christian life, the whole Christian ministry, beloved, hinges on your knowing God and ability to ask God to do the things he wants done. And so, there it was then, over in Moses' case with Miriam. He prayed, and the Lord healed Miriam. What's the next case? Well, there's Job. We've already discussed Job, haven't we? Yes, the plagues. Numbers. We're still in the book of Numbers then. Numbers 21. This people spake against God and against Moses. They complained. Complaining is what? It's speaking against God. Now remember that. Next time you complain, you're complaining against God.
Amen.
Not against me, or Brother Wooten, or Brother Miller, or Brother King. You're complaining against God. And so, fiery serpents came and they bit the people. And the people came in verse 7 and said, "Pray to the Lord." I'll tell you, when the people were in trouble, they came to Moses and said, "Pray for us." Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said, "Make a fiery serpent." And he did. And when the serpent, anybody whom the serpent had bitten would be healed if he just looked at that serpent of brass. Now that was a picture of Jesus, wasn't it? In fact, Jesus himself says so, as Moses lifted up the serpent. What did Moses lift up the serpent for? To bring physical deliverance to the people, didn't he? Well, how could the antitype, if the type was that powerful, how then could the antitype be less powerful? And the picture of the serpent's bite, of course, is the serpent is Satan. And so the redemption typified by the brazen serpent would certainly cover the as much as the type, the antitype would. And so Moses, it was a spiritual healing. The people, all they had to do was look. And there was a physical deliverance. Now, that's the brazen serpent. Now, of course, you've got Exodus 15:26, haven't you? Exodus 15:26. "I am the Lord that healeth thee. I won't put any of these diseases of Egypt upon you." It's very clear in the Old Testament. It's very clear that there was no provision made for the physical welfare of the people outside of God. Now, are we as much the people of God today? Why, of course. And is the victory to be accomplished? Is this the fullness, the dispensation of the fullness of times, wherein all his enemies are to be done away with? And when Jesus Christ came, didn't he show by his constant healing that that's what he came into the world to do? Of course. Now, there's the case of Job.
What about Exodus 4:16?
Exodus 4:6-7. Yes, well now that's... Yes, that's pertinent here. Moses was given this sign of leprosy. His hand was leprous. It didn't just look like leprosy, it was leprosy. And when he put it back in, it was cured. Now there, that shows that God Almighty has got the power, the simple, just as simple as that. He puts it in and brings it out and it's leprous, and he puts it in and brings it out and it's whole. That's just, God can do it just as simple as that. That's perfectly pertinent, Exodus 4. Then there's the case of Job. Now, really, the case of Job, Job is supposed to be, the book of Job perhaps is the oldest book in the Bible. It deals with those that time, way, way back. And how did Job get well? Does it say that? Where does it say the Lord healed Job? Well, I suppose verse 10, Job 42:10, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Verse 12, he blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. It was a captivity he was in then, wasn't it? That sickness, those boils. Dr. Yeomans thinks that it was leprosy, perhaps, that he had. That's Job. Now what about the case of Naaman in 2 Kings? Naaman, 2 Kings 5. Naaman was a mighty man in valor, 2 Kings 5, 1. But he was a leper. Sad, isn't it? Here we've got a mighty man, John Foster Dulles, but he is sick of a deadly disease. Naaman was a leper. And how did he get healed? By spiritual means, didn't he? The Old Testament shows us in every single case that it brings up that God Almighty has healing for people, but it has to be through channels of faith. Who was the channel of faith in this case? Elisha. This is a very wonderful story, of course, the story of Naaman. Now, we're not stopping to look at these stories individually. Yes. I don't know. I've never seen it. Leprosy is a disease. It's a type of sin because it's a disease in which there's no feeling. All the nerves, all the impulses from the brain cease, and so your fingers wear away and the brain can't give orders to build them up again. And it is not a, as I understand it, it's not nearly as contagious as tuberculosis. Leprosy. If it were not for the fact that people think leprosy is very dangerous, lepers would not need to be confined as long as they took precautions. I understand that tuberculosis is a much more contagious disease than leprosy. But of course leprosy is contagious. And they suffered from it greatly in the Orient. And it meant the loss of their members, of their body, and disfigurement. And mainly, of course, they had to be ostracized. They had to be kept away from other people. And it's a type of sin. Lack of feeling. When people don't have any feeling, don't feel like praying, they're leprous. They've lost touch with, there's no communication from the spirit to their souls. Next, you've got the case of Hezekiah, 2 Kings 20. Case of Hezekiah. He was sick unto death. And Isaiah said, you're going to die, make out your will. And he turned his face to the wall and said, Lord, I'm not going to die. That's how it was. He had faith, didn't he? Now, these people believed God could make them live, didn't they?
Yeah.
You can see very well that. Now, in the case of Naaman, that was different. Naaman was a heathen man. So on the prophet, but even with Naaman, Naaman didn't expect some kind of medical cure, did he? Naaman expected the prophet to come and wave his hands and say some magical words. Naaman was looking for a spiritual cure. Here's Hezekiah. He doesn't say, call for all his doctors, like Asa, because he was in touch with God. And he said, Lord, I don't want to die. Remember how I have walked before thee. And he wept sore, which showed he was very eager to live. And before Isaiah went out of the middle court, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him, said, turn again and tell him, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. I will heal thee. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The Lord's in the healing business. Let's get faith. Let's call on God for faith. Now, these people had to seek the Lord, didn't they? Yes. He cried. Hezekiah, he didn't cry because he was going to die. He cried because he wanted to live. I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. I will heal thee. I'll add unto thy days 15 years. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. He didn't say he would do it for Hezekiah's sake. What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me? There's the case of Hezekiah. Now,
what about 2 Kings 4, where Elisha raised the dead son? Isn't that a type of healing?
That's right, yes, we ought to get that one. 2 Kings 4.
35.
2 Kings 4, 35. And the Shunammite woman's son. A son that was given by, in answer to prayer. And you'll notice the child sneezed and the child opened his eyes. Why, the Lord does the thing in an orderly way. He made him sneeze 7 times, didn't he? So it'd be a perfect cure. It's interesting that we have that fact recorded, that the child sneezed 7 times. Elisha must have sat and listened and counted it. That shows he was perfectly in compassment as while he was praying. He was perfectly in possession of his senses, Elisha was. So there you have a dead person being healed. Now what about Elijah's bones? Where's the story of Elijah's bones?
That's 13
no. McPardon? No, they weren't dry bones at all. They were pretty wide awake and alive. Elijah's bones seemed to have more power than lots of us have with flesh on them. 2 Kings. What?
13:21.
They threw the dead man into the sepulchre of Elijah. And when he touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Wasn't that remarkable? And that's wonderful, isn't it? Those bones didn't want to be disturbed, did they? But in the book of Leviticus, you will find that leprosy was to be cleansed by spiritual means. Exodus, Leviticus, 14. There's a great deal about leprosy here. Leviticus 14:2. This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. A leper had to be cleansed. Notice that, cleansing. And didn't Jesus say, I will be thou clean? And the priest, notice, verse 2, he shall be brought unto the doctor, and the doctor shall take him into the hospital and give him treatments.
No.
No, there's no plan for that. I'm just simply pointing out there's no plan for that. But he shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then the priest shall have an offering to be offered for him. Now, the healing must have been, well, now how is the healing going to be accomplished? Well, you've got these offerings that were to be made. The lamb, verse 13, was to be slain, and the burnt offering, and they're to take the blood of the trespass offering, Verse 14, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. The whole being, the extremities are to be touched by the blood. And the oil is there, the Holy Spirit. And the oil is to be put on the right ear and the thumb and so on. And the rest of the oil is to be poured upon the head of him that is to be cleansed. And verse 18, the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. What does it take to cleanse the leper? An atonement. Now there it is. Don't you tell me that sickness has nothing to do with the atonement. It's right here. And any fundamentalist expositor will tell you that these things are all types of Jesus Christ, won't they? They'll write books about them and ram these teachings down your throat. All right then, let them ram them down their own throats. An atonement was to be made for the leper. And the priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And oh God, I suppose we ought to just admit that sickness is uncleanness. And God doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to be well and fit. Just as he doesn't want sin to be in us. He doesn't want sickness to be in us. And then the burnt offering is to be killed. The priest, verse 20, shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. And then it tells all about the poor people and what atonement they were to have. And they were to be looked very carefully for leprosy. And it's a type of sin, of course. And in verse 53 it says, they're to make an atonement for the house even. It shall be clean. This is the law of leprosy. Now that's the leper. That's Leviticus 14. Now next. We've already read Deuteronomy, haven't we, 28, the curses and blessings, and there was the spiritual, the healing by the Lord. Now, in 2 Chronicles, we've read about Asa, haven't we? What was it, 2 Chronicles 16 or... 2 Chronicles 16. We find there, very clear statement, Asa didn't seek the Lord, but sought the physicians. There's perhaps one statement where the use of the physicians is condemned. And you'll notice Israel has already backslidden, hasn't she? Now they've got physicians. Where did they get them? They got them from Egypt. That's where they got them. That's where they got this thing. They weren't willing to rest upon the Lord. And you'll find that, and in not only this, but God wanted the people to trust him for their physical deliverances from enemies. I'll tell you, when you read the Old Testament, you'll find out that God will look after you in every possible way. And if that's true of the Old Covenant, how much more of the New? Yeah. Now the 103rd Psalm, you know that one, don't you? Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. Into what two classifications does David group these benefits? First, who forgiveth all thy iniquities. Secondly, who healeth all or nearly all thy diseases. Well, which one is it? All or nearly all? Who tries to heal all your diseases, or who helps you to bear them and get a blessing out of your toothache? No. All right, that's enough now. We see, beloved, that in the Old Testament, the healing of the body was God's job. God's job. Now let's rest a little. Let's relax a little and say, "Why, Lord, you're responsible for my body." And I'll tell you this, if I'm looking to God for my body, I'm going to be careful what I do with my body. It's going to do something for you spiritually. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hebrews 2, which at the first was spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Now the third point, in these points that A.B. Simpson is giving us in this article, the third point is that when Jesus came, that was the next great stage, wasn't it? The coming of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' life on earth, we can see what the redemption of God was going to be. John 1:14, is it? No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten God which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared in John 1:18. Now Jesus brings God into manifestation. What kind of God have we got? In the Old Testament you got a picture of him, don't you? I am the Lord that healeth thee. You've got a picture of the Lord as the life of his people. Say, there's one more that I think of. Isaiah 33:24. Look upon Zion. Verse 21, there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. The Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Verse 24, and the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. There you got the two things together again, don't you? The people shall not say, I am sick. And the people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Yes, where is that? Of course, that's a figurative statement, but it's there. You can look that up. Now coming to the third point, Jesus' ministry. All that has been foreshadowed in type now is fulfilled in Christ, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them all things concerning himself. And the Spirit, the testimony about Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. So all of this is finding its fulfillment in Christ, and when Jesus Christ came in his great ministry, we've got a complete revelation of what Christianity should be, and from Jesus' words and works, we can gather what the plan of redemption is. He declares God. He brings God out into the open. Why, God is declared in the Old Testament, but he's still hidden. He's still dwelling in a realm of darkness to his people. But now Jesus, the Word, became flesh, John 1:14. The Word that was with the Father became flesh and dwelt among us, and he declared God. He unveiled God. What kind of God do we have? A God who goes around everywhere healing the sick. And you can see very, very clearly that Jesus went everywhere. Matthew 4. Now here is Matthew giving us a picture of the King. The King of Israel. Oh, wonderful Christ we have. Oh, beloved, let's do more than just sing what a mighty God we serve, but let's get in touch with him and have faith to receive his benefits.
Amen.
It's going to take time, I know. You're going to have to get alone with God and say, God, I want a revelation of you. Matthew 4. Here's the picture of the King, the coming King. Matthew says over and over and over and over that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Matthew gives us the picture of the King who comes to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. And in the fourth chapter of Matthew, at the end of the chapter there, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame, the news spread everywhere like wildfire, so that they brought unto him all sick people. And that was a job to bring sick people in those days. No ambulances, no trains, no automobiles, no buses. They had to carry them And they had to look after them, and they had to journey, and they were out in the open, and they had to plan to get food. And I'll tell you, it was a job, but they heard there was a man who healed everybody.
That's right.
Went like wildfire. They brought people from where? Throughout Syria. And the last verse says, from Galilee, from Decapolis, that great region on the east of the Jordan, away down to the south, Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond Jordan over in Perea. The whole country was alive with the news of this new prophet. And you'll notice that he healed everybody who came to him. That's a picture of salvation. People say he did it for advertising. He did it to establish Christianity. Listen, beloved, the Christianity isn't established yet. The world just as much needs these miracles today as ever it needed them, to convict it of its sin, show its unbelief. And when you go over to Matthew 8, we already discussed it, Matthew 8, 16, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He healed all that were sick. And Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Wouldn't you like that kind of ministry? Well, you can have it. It's the only kind that's worth anything. And God wants me to have power in this world like Moses. Not in myself. Moses had no power. He was the meekest man on earth. He wouldn't dare utter a word for himself. But he said, the Lord will speak. The Lord will declare what his will is. And also you've got Matthew 10, don't you? Matthew 9:35. He went about teaching and preaching and healing. Matthew certainly piles it on, doesn't he? That's Jesus' ministry. Now, I read to you from that commentary of Dummelo. I read to you how that an integral part of the ministry of the church should be healing. The Christian Scientists certainly do it, don't they? And have drawn many people away from the churches because they offered something the churches didn't offer. And yet it was in their program. This healing of Jesus is not an occasional healing, but it's an integral part of his ministry. Teaching, preaching, and healing. Matthew says it twice within the compass of a few chapters. It's an integral part of his ministry. Now that does not mean that every single person in the church has the same gift. Turn to the end of Mark. I want you to see this point. We're talking now about some people have one ministry and some have another. Everybody may not be called up to go and hold healing campaigns, but certainly everybody is called to pray for the sick and get them healed. In Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. Now that shows that God's putting these signs and wonders and miracles as a witness to the church, to his church. Everybody may not have gifts of miracles, but I believe everybody is called upon to believe God, to pray for the sick and get them healed. Because it says, pray one for another and ye shall be healed, that you might be healed. So, Jesus' ministry then, on all occasions and in all sorts of cases, healed the sick. Matthew 8, for instance, verse 1 and 2. The leper says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus says, I won't.
I will.
Would you find between now and the next lesson one case where Jesus says, I won't? No? Well, look it up and see if you can find one. Why, no, lots of times he said, I will, but you wouldn't. Didn't he say, how often would I have gathered you, but you wouldn't? So not only does Jesus never say, I won't, he always says, I will. He says, I will, even when the other fellow doesn't say, I will, or I want you to. Which shows how strongly God wants to come to us. You can see then that in the ministry of Jesus Christ, God reveals his nature and his purpose for man, doesn't he? Absolutely. And if healing wasn't a part of the ministry of the church, why then was it such, did it have such a large part in Jesus' ministry, and have such a large part in the ministry of the apostles? And have everything to do with whole towns being won to God. I've got to get to God somehow and say, God, won't you make me a channel of faith? So that whatever you want to do in this world, you can say, here, I want to do it through you. God can. Listen, beloved, would you be willing if Jesus should walk in this room and say to somebody, if anybody in this room is willing to go to be crucified today, I'm going to put a post up in the cemetery there. Is anybody here willing? If there's some of you young men or young women willing to be crucified on this cross, I will do signs and wonders through that thing. I'm pretty sure we'd be willing. Well, that's exactly what he's asking. Are you willing to be crucified to your self-will and your self-desires, your own thoughts, your own feelings? Are you willing to be crucified to your sensitive nature and your sensitive spirit? My goodness, some people are so sensitive you can't get closer to them than 10 feet in case you might hurt them. You've got to pet them and work with them. I saw one of them being worked on yesterday out here in campus. Sensitivity. Are you willing to be crucified with Christ that the power of Christ may rest upon you? Now the fourth point, let's get these points. The fourth point is healing certainly is a part of the redemptive program of Jesus Christ. Because when he sent them out, he said, go out and heal the sick. Really, beloved students, it's a call of God to heal the sick, just as it is to go and preach the gospel.
Oh, Jesus.
Now, the fourth point is that redemption finds its center in the cross. The whole plan of salvation centers in Jesus' cross, and therefore, if healing's got a part, is an integral part of his redemptive program, you'll have to find healing in the cross, won't you? And we've already found it. We've already found the healing in the atonement. In that marvelous chapter, Isaiah 53, and also in Matthew 8, 16 and 17, where they healed all the poor sick that it might be fulfilled. Why did Jesus heal all the sick people in Capernaum? Because he bore their sicknesses. That's why he healed them. And of course, Peter gives it to us, doesn't he? Peter says, by his stripes, what is it? 1 Peter 2, 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And when you remember that Peter, this same man that wrote the letter, used the word sozo, save, when he was talking about the lame man's ankles, and you can read what he means here. Here Peter's got the twofold victories, sins and sicknesses. In fact, the healing have to be healed too. That's a healing. So we do find redemption in the cross, which is the central feature of the program. The fifth point. The fifth point is the resurrection. It's not only the cross, but the resurrection. Paul is very emphatic about this. They all are. When he's writing there in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. Now that's not the one I want. The one I want is where he speaks about Christ died, yea, rather, is risen. There's another verse. We won't take time to look it up. The resurrection, of course, is absolutely fundamental. The death of Christ destroys sin. the root of sickness, but it's the life of Jesus which supplies the source of health and life for our redeemed bodies. Now let's get that. We'll get it in Romans 5. Romans 5. Oh, we all know what the cross of Jesus has done, but we don't all have it. Why? Because you've got to get it through Jesus' life. Romans 5. 9 and 10. Much more than being now justified by his blood. Now there's his death. That brings justification. We shall be saved from wrath through him. The salvation from wrath comes not through the blood, which is what justifies you. It comes through him. Through his life. His resurrected life. And in case you don't get it, Paul repeats it in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. The death reconciles us. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now that's where Christians fall down.